Sorry, I just heard a bit of feedback and I just thought, oh, it might be the microphones up there, but maybe it's something else. I'm sure our technicians can sort that out and it won't distract you too much. Well, it's great to see you all and welcome. Let me add my welcome to that of Tom's and everybody else's. We are in the book of Hebrews on a Sunday morning. So if this is your first time at St. Clement's or your first time for a while, then we are in Hebrews, and we're almost at the end. We are in Hebrews chapter 13. Now, I've been saying every week that the book of Hebrews was written to people who were facing difficulties in life. There were people who'd become Christians, and to begin with, things had gone well, but then they began to experience difficulties. Things had become tough. They'd experienced trials and temptations and persecution, and they were struggling and finding life hard. And so the book Hebrews was written, and every passage of the book was written to provide encouragement that in the toughness and the difficulties of life, they might keep going. They might press on. They might not give up, but might endure. Now, when we get to chapter 13, it looks slightly different. So you read the first 12 chapters, and there's encouragements everywhere. And you read chapter 13, and it seems a bit like a list of things you've got to do. That's on the surface. But underneath the surface, we see something else. The writer wants to leave us with this key point. And maybe it's a key point in the whole book, and that's this. If you want to make it through life, especially in times of difficulty and trouble, then you need to be part of a deeply loving community. If you're not part of a deeply loving community, then you will find life a struggle. You will not make it through unless you're part of a community. And so there's three things about community that I want us to see from this passage. I want us to see the call to community, the characteristics of community, and the cause of community. The call to community, the characteristics of community, and the cause of community. First of all, the call to community. Now, we looked at verses 28 and 29 a couple of weeks ago when we finished off chapter 12. And I said, as we looked at that passage, that to become a Christian is to become part of an unshakable kingdom. You know, we live in a transient world. Everything around us is unstable. We see that in politics at the moment. We live in a world where there is insecurity and instability. But when you become a Christian, you become part of an unshakable kingdom. You become part of something secure and something stable. And I said the way that you become part of that kingdom is by connecting to the King of the kingdom, to Jesus Christ himself. You center your life on Jesus Christ. You put him first in your life. You make him your king. You know, everyone lives for something. Everyone's got something that gets them out of bed in the morning, something that's number one in their life. It might be your job. It might be your spouse. It might be your family. It might be money. It might be success. Everyone lives for something. You see, but when you become a Christian, it's God who becomes that number one. You see, the Bible says that we're all designed to center our lives on God. That's what we're made for. You know, our hearts are restless. Our hearts are unstable until they find their rest and their stability in God himself, in Jesus Christ. Now, when you do put your trust in Jesus Christ, when you do center your life on him, then you become part of his kingdom. And so the question then is, okay, now I'm part of his kingdom. How should I live as part of that kingdom? What does it look like in my life? Or to put it in the words of verse 28, what does it look like to offer acceptable worship to God himself? How do we worship God? Well, the answer is very surprising. How do we worship God? The answer is verse 1. You worship God by loving your brothers and sisters. You're to love one another. You see, that's really surprising. The primary way you worship God is not by singing songs, by reading the Bible. Those things are good, by the way. But by loving one another. You know, this doesn't sound very radical, but it actually is. The way that you worship God is by being part of a radical, loving community. You see, true service of God is expressed not in how well that you can sing or how much Bible that you know, but how you are doing in loving other people and loving those in the community. You see, when you become a Christian, your relationships are transformed. Your relationships with everybody are transformed. First of all, your relationship with God is transformed when you become a Christian, because God becomes number one in your life. Jesus Christ is king of your life. Your relationship with him is changed. But then your relationship with all other Christians is changed, because you've joined them in the kingdom of God. And so they now become your brothers and your sisters. Their family. And the way you relate to people outside the kingdom is different. You see, when you become a Christian, all your relationships are transformed because you have become part of a community. In many ways, the idea of community is one of the key ideas of the whole Bible. You know, when God created Adam and Eve in the beginning, what did he do? He created a community in the Garden of Eden. And then you read through the Old Testament. And what's the Old Testament about? Well, it's about God creating a community of people, Israel. We heard that in the confession earlier. I will be your God, you will be my people. That's what God said to Israel in the Old Testament. And when Jesus came, what did he spend 3 years doing? Yes, he was teaching. Yes, he was performing miracles. But he spent 3 years with 12 guys building community. And on the day of Pentecost, when the church, as it were, was founded and the Holy Spirit came down, what happened? People became Christians and they formed themselves into a community. And then finally, when Jesus comes back and there's the new heavens and the new earth, what will there be? There'll be a city. There'll be a community. You see, when you become a Christian, that is what you are called to. You are called to community. So my question for you this morning is this: are you part of a community? You know, if you come to church, but you're not part of a deeply loving Christian community, if you're not involved in deeply loving Christian relationships, then you will miss out on experiencing the presence of God and on the love of God. See, the primary way that we experience the presence of God and the love of God in our lives is by being part of community. It's through relationships. So the second question I want to ask is this: what should this community that we're part of be like? You know, it's all right saying, okay, we need to be part of a community, but what's it like? Well, the passage says, verses 1 to 3 particularly say, that there's two characteristics to Christian community. Christian community should be characterized by loving the insider and by loving the outsider. Love for those inside, that's the first characteristic. Love for those outside is the second. First of all, love for those inside. We see that in verse 1. It says, let brotherly love continue. Now that word brotherly love, I'm going to give you a bit of Greek now, is the word philadelphia. Philo meaning love, adelphos meaning brother. And that's a word used to describe a deep love that you would have towards your siblings. And the writer says that's how you should be towards other people in church. You should love them deeply, intensely, committedly, like you would your brothers and sisters. You see, there's a key difference between being part of a church and being part of a club. And the key difference is this. As a church, we are family around a common father. In a club, you are friends around a common interest. And so the writer here is reminding his readers, reminding us, that we're not just part of a club, we're part of a community, we're part of a family. And so there's a few things about being part of that family that we need to be aware of. First of all, we need to be aware that our relationship towards each other should be one of intense love. He says you should keep on loving one another. Let brotherly love continue. There should be this constant commitment towards each other. You know, there's a commitment that we have with members of our family which we don't have with our friends. You know, you might not get on with members of your family, with your brothers and with your sisters. You might find members of your family really difficult. They might do your head in at times. You might get really frustrated by them. But when the chips are down, there's a commitment there between you. When the chips are down, it's your family who bail you out. It's your family who you bail out. You see, there's a deep bond between the two of you, and that's what it should be like in church. A deep commitment. A brother-sister commitment. But not only should this love that we have be intense, it should be intimate. You know, one of the things about brothers and sisters is they know each other inside out. They know what each other are completely like. There's an openness, a vulnerability between each other. You know, your brothers and your sisters know all about you. They've seen you wear nappies. You've seen them wear nappies. You know, they've seen you helpless and dependent. You've seen them helpless and dependent. They've seen you laugh and rejoice and scream and cry. You see, it's like with our boys. It might not have been like this for you when you were growing up, but our boys all share the same room. There's no intimacy there. So there's no privacy there. It's completely intimate. That's what it should be like in church. You should be in relationships with people in church where you are completely open and vulnerable with. People who know you intimately, inside out. People who you share everything with. But not only should this love be intimate, it should be influential. You know, one of the things about being part of a family is your family influences you, whether you like it or not. You know, in many ways, we are all products of our families. The reason I'm like I am, meet my parents. The reason you are like you are, meet your parents, meet your brothers, meet your sisters. We're all influenced by our families. Now, if we are Christians, our family is the church. And so that should be the single biggest influence in our lives. You know, when you become part of a church, you should be influenced by your brothers and sisters here. You know, when it comes to decisions that you're thinking of making, it's your brothers and sisters here who should be involved in that. Because when you become a Christian, you're not just like with a friend at a club, but you're part of a family. You're with people who influence you, who you share life with, and who share life with you. And so when you're spending your money, or deciding where to live, or deciding what to do, or what job you should do, or who you should marry, people in the community should give you advice on that. And you should give advice to them. You see, you don't do that in clubs. You know, when you're just with friends at the football club or at the art club, you know, and you're doing art together or you're playing football together, you know, if someone comes up to you and says, you know, Chumpy, I don't think you should be spending your money like that. You know, what do you say to them? You say, well, what's that got to do with you? We're playing football together. We're drawing pictures. You know, what I do with my money's got nothing to do with you. When you're part of a family, people do speak into your life and you speak into theirs. You do share life together. You do share what you're going to do. See, it's an influential love. But not only that, it's an identifying love. You know, one of the things about being part of a family is that you are identified with your family, whether you like it or whether not, whether you don't. You know, sometimes you hear about celebrities and the media have found out that a particular celebrity has a brother who's in prison. And the media mention that. And you see the person, the celebrity, often looking quite uncomfortable that they are identified with this person in prison, and there's not a lot they can do about it. You know, if it was a former friend, you can say they were a former friend, but if it's your brother, you kind of, there's an identification there. Well, we are supposed to be identified with each other because we're family. That's what verse 3 is going on about when it says, remember those who are in prison. He's talking about other Christians in prison, brothers and sisters, as though in prison with them. You know, feel their pain because they're part of your family. And when your family's suffering, like they were back then, it being put in prison, identify yourself with them. Don't be ashamed of it by going and serving them in prison, even though it might cost you to do so. Even though it might cost you to stand up and say, I'm their brother, I'm their sister. You see, the love we're supposed to have for each other inside the church, inside the community, is supposed to be intense and intimate. It's supposed to be influential and identifying. You know, let me ask, are you part of relationships like that? See, if you come to a service but you're not part of that sort of relationship, then you're part of a club, not part of a community. And you won't be changed by the love of God. You might say, well, how can I practically do that? How can I practically be involved in those sorts of relationships? Well, join a community group here at church. Or serve at church alongside other people. Because that, as you do life together, serving together with the tea and coffee or with the welcome or at the night shelter or anything like that, then you rub shoulders with brothers and sisters and you begin to do life together. But there's a second characteristic of the church. First is you love insiders. The second is you love outsiders. Again, another Greek word in verse 2. It says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Now, the word to show hospitality to strangers is the word philoxenia. We've had Philadelphia, love for brothers. Here we've got philoxenia, love for the xenia, strangers. Aliens. You see, as a Christian community, we are supposed to love those inside the community. We're supposed to be intense and committed to one another, but we're also supposed to love those outside the community. You know, this is an unusual community. You know, lots of communities have intense relationships with each other, but then it's hard to break into them. They're kind of closed communities. But then there's other communities which are really open and welcoming and accepting and inviting, but which are not intense in the relationships that people have. But here, it's both. You have an intense love for those inside. You have an open love to those outside. You're to love the stranger. And it is supposed to be an open love. You know, you're to love the stranger. Those who are not part of your community. Those who are not like you. Those who are not like you spiritually or theologically or morally or politically or racially or culturally or economically. You're to love people who are different. You know, sometimes we're put off by difference, by one of those differences or by some of those differences, and we're put off by people who are different than us. But here we're told, don't be put off by them, but love people who are different. Love the stranger. Love the outsider. You know, some of you do this really well. You welcome people into your homes. You love your neighbours. You look out for the lonely and the lost and the needy. You know, for some of us, we need to step outside of our comfort zones to do that sort of thing. It doesn't come naturally. But that's what it means to be part of community. You love those outside. You open yourself up to them. But not only is it an open love, but it's a generous love. See, one of the things about loving strangers is you don't know whether you're going to get anything in return. See, we're to love people not expecting anything back from them. You know, you're to love sacrificially, costly. And you never know. As you do that, you might get something back even more than you give. You might entertain an angel. That's what it says in verse 2. It says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." And it's talking about the book of Genesis. In Genesis 18, Abraham, the great man of faith, he welcomed three angels to his tent. And he set before them food and welcomed them, and he showed hospitality to them. And he didn't know at the time, but those three men were angels. And when they left, before they left, they said to Abram, "Abram, you know that son that you've always been praying for? Well, let me tell you, in a year's time, Sarah's going to be pregnant and you're going to have that son." You see, he ended up entertaining angels, even though he was meant to be entertaining strangers. You see, as you entertain strangers, you never know what might happen to you. You might end up entertaining angels. But here's the point. When it comes to serving others outside, don't look to what you're going to get from them. Don't say, "I'm going to entertain angels and only angels. I'm going to, you know, attend only entertain those sorts of people." But entertain strangers, and you might get angels thrown in. So finally, where do you get the ability from to love like that? To be part of that community that loves the insider and that loves the outsider? Two things. The cause of community. You need to know two things. You need to know, first of all, you were a stranger, and you need to know you are a brother. First of all, you need to know you were a stranger. You know, once upon a time, you were estranged from God. Because of your brokenness, because of your sin, because of the mess in your life. You were separated from God, you were separated from God's people. But now God has set his love upon you and brought you in. Brought you from the outside to the inside. Brought you from being a stranger to being a friend. Brought you into relationship with himself. Brought you into his kingdom. And that happened through Jesus Christ. In fact, that happened through Jesus Christ becoming a stranger to his Father in heaven. See, Jesus Christ left his home in heaven and he came to earth. And when he came to earth, he had no home here on earth. He had nowhere to lay his head. He was a stranger wandering about amongst us. And when he died on the cross, he died estranged from God. He cried out to God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me?" on the cross. See, Jesus became estranged from God so you could no longer be a stranger to God. Now, if Jesus Christ was willing to become a stranger for you so you could be brought in, if he would go to that length to love you and serve you, then what sort of length will you go to love the stranger and the outsider? You see, to the extent you know that you have a home, that you've been brought in, that you're no longer a stranger, is to the extent you will open up your home to those who are strangers. You need to know you were a stranger, but there's a second thing to remember. You need to remember you have a brother. You see, when you become a Christian, you become part of God's kingdom. You become part of God's family. You're adopted as children of God. You are brothers and sisters to Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate elder brother. And if Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call you brothers and sisters, if Jesus Christ looks at you and loves you with brotherly love, even though you mess up, even though at times you turn away from God, even though he knows the brokenness in your life, he still says, "I love you. You are my brother. You are my sister." If Jesus Christ loves you like that now, even when you mess up, then shouldn't we love our brothers and sisters in the church even when they mess up? even when they do our heads in? You see, that is the love that Jesus Christ has for us. We should have that sort of love for one another. You see, the only way you will love strangers is if you know that you were a stranger, but now you are no longer estranged. The only way you will love your brothers and sisters is if you know you have a brother, an ultimate brother, who laid down his life for you. But if you know those things, if you're part of that community, then you will love those inside and you will love those outside. You know, it doesn't sound radical in the world's eyes to be part of a church, a Christian community. But when push comes to shove, this is one of the most radical things in the world. To be involved in a community with other people who love you with that sort of intense, intimate, influential, and yet no matter what you do, they're going to identify themselves with you love. And yet that sort of love which is open to the outsider, which is generous to those who are strange, which welcomes people in. That is a radical thing. That is what it means to worship God. If you want to know the love of God in your life, if you want to worship God this week, be part of community. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and love towards us that drew us to yourself, that brought us into your kingdom and into that community of love. And Father, we pray that we would be part of that community, that we would love one another and that we would love those on the outside, and that we would demonstrate by loving one another and by loving those on the outside the great and deep love of Jesus Christ for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.